Our reading from this morning is from the Old Testament, from the book of Ruth. She was one of the judges of Israel. We will read from Ruth chapter 1, from verse 1 through to the end of the whole book of Ruth. And then we will go home. Is that cool? We will do that, but not in 1 week. We will do it in a few weeks, over a few weeks. So today we will read just the first chapter of Ruth. And we'll spend for the next few weeks, we'll spend in the book of Ruth. It's a fascinating tale, this book. It's a fascinating tale of romance and intrigue and loss and of disobedience. But it's ultimately also a tale of faith. And so Ruth and Naomi, their journey from heartbreak to hope offers an Old Testament glimpse for us at God's redemptive power. And so that's what we will be focusing on for the next few weeks as we see how God transforms this bitter widow, Naomi, who took on the name Mara, meaning I can't remember what it meant, but we'll soon read. It means bitter, meaning bitter, and how he restores her to Naomi again, meaning sweet one. It's a story of how God transform a former adulterer into a legacy that would eventually show the faith of people who accepted God as their Redeemer. And as we journey along this story of Ruth and Naomi, we will see what God wants from us in our relationship with Him as we walk with Him in our faith. So let's read the first chapter in Ruth. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem. Let me read that again. There was famine in the land, and a man from Bethany in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab to live there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and another Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left out her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud, and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have more sons who would become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand had gone out against me." At this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it in every so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told him. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. This is the word of the Lord. May it be a blessing to us today. In the time of the judges, you would often read of how bad things were, how things were going wrong for Israelites. It was said that in the time of Judges, that the writers tried to show how bad the people of Israel turned out to be, how bad they were because of the poor leadership. It was a time when husbands in the houses didn't take control. It was a time when women like Ruth stood out, because the writers didn't want to show how good Ruth was, but rather how poor and how weak and how insignificant the men of Israel were. They wanted to show how bad the choices were that these guys were doing. And part of it was because the writers of Judges and all the stories like Ruth's and Samuel around the Judges were set out so that they could show the rest of Israel that they needed a king. So the judges, or the writers here of Ruth, show how disobedient the servant of God was. How he was trusting in his own abilities rather than trusting in abilities of God, rather than trusting in a God that will provide. And this had an impact on the house and home of his people. So Naomi's husband, Elimelech, made decisions that impacted his household. And not only did it impact his household at that time, but it impacted his people as well. I've got a few books of this guy, actually, Dr. James Dobson, and one of them is Love Must Be Tough. And in this book, he tells of the grave impact that occurs as families disintegrate. And Dr. James Dobson writes, he says, the most vulnerable victims of a family instability are the children who are too young to understand what has happened to their parents. And then he goes on and he tells a story that shows us the tragic impact on the next generation. And he tells a story of a sixth grade teacher in America, somewhere in California, in a middle class city school. And she was shocked to see the results of a creative writing task which she assigned to her students. She asked them to complete a sentence that began with the words, "I wish, I wish." And a teacher said she expected boys and girls to express wishes for bicycles, for dogs, for PlayStations, for television sets in their rooms maybe, or a newer model of cell phone, or a trip to Hawaii. But instead, she said, 20 out of the 30 children made reference in their response to their own disintegrating families. Then Dr. James Dobson quotes a few of the sentences that his teacher received back. Sentences like, "I wish my parents wouldn't fight. I wish that my father would come back. I wish that my mother didn't have a boyfriend. I wish I could get straight A's so that my father would love me again. I wish I had one mom and one dad so that other kids wouldn't make fun of me." And then this one, "I wish I had M1 rifle so I could shoot those who make fun of me. And then we see why there are so many problems in schools in America with children taking firearms to schools and even using them. But some of the attacks on our homes are not as obvious as these ones. Some of our attacks happens because of the choices we make as parents, because of substance abuse, sexual immorality, because we have such busy schedules that we don't have time to spend with our families. So these are, you can all see, but there are also hidden dangers. And over the next few weeks, we will address some of these issues that will affect our relationships in our homes. And we will study this old book about a love story. And as we've read this morning, even in the very first chapter, in the very first verses, we discover some of the hidden dangers that we need to address. So the one that we will be looking at today is the problems that will stress the home. So today, just as in Bible times, the home has been pressured from all sides. Today, the teachings of the Bible are far from the minds of people. It was the same in the time of Judges, and it was the same in the time of Ruth and Naomi. In Judges 21, verse 25, we will read, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They did what they thought was the best. But it's easy for us to sit here at a sideline and judge them. Although we as Christians are good at that, we were never called to do it, but we're very good at it, judging other people from the sideline. So let's look at Elimelech for a second. Let's consider the circumstances that he found himself in. This guy, Elimelech, had four mouths to feed during a time of famine. And so one would think the responsible thing for him to do was to take matters in his own hands and go out and find food and even employment and anywhere that he can. But what if doing so means that you have to sacrifice your faith? Although it sounds innocent enough, going to Moab was like going to Sodom. So if you go into Sodom, to Genesis 19, verse 37, when Lot left Sodom, his daughters got him drunk. You remember the story of what happens there? And then they slept with him and they fell pregnant by him. And the name of the child born to the oldest daughter was Moab. So from Elimelech, to leave his inheritance in a land of promise and move to Moab was the moral equivalent of backsliding. This one poor decision had a great impact on his family and all the outside problems that it brought into his family was so much more than just the problem of feeding his family at a time of famine. And so the full consequence of his decision was, the first was that he disobeyed a direct command of God. So him deciding to move to Moab was disobeying a direct command of God. And I wonder, as he was disobeying this command, do we ever consider the negative impact of our decisions in the eyes of our children? Do we even realize that our children see the decisions that we make? That they see our behavior in and out of church? And if they see us, what does it teach our children about a God we serve? What does our behavior teach our children? How serious are we about the God we serve? And how serious will our children be about the God we serve when they one day grown up, if we are not serious? Further for Elimelech, what happened was that his disobedience led to a stage of ongoing disobedience. We read in verse 2 that he remained there. He remained there. He went away from the place that was promised to him by God and given to him by God, the land that came with the covenant God made with his people. He went away from there and he stayed away for about 10 years. The second consequence of his decision was that he devalued the spiritual heritage in the sight of his family. So if it wasn't important for him, how important would it be for his children? The land he owned was more than just a family farm. It was a spiritual inheritance from God that God gave to his forefathers who farmed it before him. Elimelech didn't discern the spiritual significance of this faith inheritance that he received. He passed on a message to his family that material and temporal are more important than the spiritual. And so the third consequence of his decision was that he positions his family for great and grave temptation. And this is a danger to our families today, because we also position our families in a place where they can be tempted. And listen to what the judge says in Judges 2, verse 2 and 3. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. So one of the consequences of Elimelech's disobedience was the threat of thorns and snares from the pagan cultures. And God said to him, I will not protect you. In fact, I will use this against you. Elimelech left his God behind, and he went to Moab, to Sodom, a place of sin, and he no longer has the hand of God over him. God was no longer protecting him and his family. And the reality was that meantime, back at home in Judah, God saw the suffering of his people. He saw the suffering of Israel. And he brings relief. While in Moab, Elimelech and his two sons die, separated from their God, separated from their salvation. When families are not led in prayer and in scripture, they are removed from the presence of God, and they are prey to the temptations of this world. They've got nowhere to fall back onto for strength if we don't study scripture with our families at home. And so the fourth consequence we find for this decision, although Elimelech's intentions was good, he wanted to move so he could feed his family, although his intentions were good, his disobedience did not alleviate his problem, but aggravated it. And so after his death, his family were left to struggle on their own without the help of close relatives. And you know, Naomi and Ruth and Orpah, they had nothing. As women, they were not allowed to own anything. They only had value as long as they were married to a man. And that's why Naomi said to Ruth and Orpah, if I had more sons, you could have them, because she knew they would be destituted without them. They would have no security. And so they were left in this land without security, without protection. And Naomi had nothing to offer this young woman, because she herself was not even on the land that her husband had inherited. Many of the pressures that impact our lives and our homes are not moral or immoral pressures, because some things just happen. They occur before, because we live in a fallen world, fallen and sinful world. And these things are part of the nature of living. We can recognize these type of problems by two qualifiers. No one, including believers, no one is immune to these type of problems. We've seen how Elimelech's bad decision-making placed his family in danger. But there are dangers out there that are beyond our control. Take this family of Elimelech, for instance. One day, a good man named Elimelech, and you know his name actually means God is my king, and he marries this sweet young lady named Naomi. Naomi, which means pleasant one or sweet one. And it seems like it's a marriage made in heaven. So one day this family God is my king and sweet one, have two children. And on the surface, this appears to be a typical functioning family. But things are not as it seems. You see, when the first son, Mahlon, was born, he looked sick. And of course, they gave him appropriate name, which means sickly. And the second born, Shilon, was born small and weak. So they named him Wasting Away. I wonder why. Why were two such sickly children born to such a nice couple? And why did this famine come upon them? For that matter, why does any natural disaster occur? Why does anybody have to face long-term illnesses? Why does any person who works hard, gives his everything, has to lose his or her job? Why does the market take a dive, a downturn, and our pension funds along with it? Apart from specific occasions where God indicates that he sends or allows misfortune for a specific purpose, we don't know exactly why this happened. So we need to guard against blaming anyone for things we don't know or don't understand. For most part, the stressing circumstances happen because we live in a sinful and a cursed world. Much of Elimelech's problems were caused by his own bad decision making, but it started with a famine which was not in his control. Where Elimelech came short was that he decided to trust in himself. When this famine happened, rather than to trust in God, the God of his forefathers, he trusted only in himself. So to conclude, we found ourselves in a world that firstly has a total disregard for God. The lost world suggests that we are getting along just fine without God. We don't need God in our lives. And that's the way that the lost worlds view God. Some are convinced that their homes are better off if God just stays away from it and stays out of their lives. But we also find ourselves in a world that secondly limits its commitment to God. These are the people who confess that they know God, yet they would have to admit, if you ask them to be truthful about it, that they possess faith, but they don't practice it. And this was Elimelech. He believed that he was a citizen of the celestial city, but chose to live in the suburbs of sin. And like him, many people simply have more important commitments than their relationship with God. And these commitments might even include good things, like working overtime to pay for your family for the finer things. But we also find ourselves in a world that thirdly compartmentalize God. That means putting it in a box. I don't know why I put such difficult words in here, and Sunday I struggle with them. These are the people who live in a promised land. That is, they go to church sometimes, but they leave church at church. They don't bring their faith into their homes. They don't want to sound too religious or too churchy when they're at the place of work. But we've forgotten Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and 7, which instructs moms and dads to be passing on their faith all the time. It says, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up, pass on your faith. Teach your children. Hidden in the story that we've done today, hidden in the story about a man who believes he can leave God out of his life without consequences to his family, hidden in the story, there are two redeeming promises. The first one is that God's not moved. God still desires an intimate relationship with you and me. When we leave God for Moab, God will wait for us until we come back. God's not moved. He's still where he was always have been. Perhaps after we've discovered the futility of living without God, we will realize that it's better to live, to have less in Canaan with God, to live with God in Canaan and have less, than to move to Moab without God. The second promise we find in this story is that when one leaves the promised land, when we leave this fellowship that we have with God for a land that's empty but full of attractive promises, when we do this, we might find fullness, but we will never find fulfillment. Elimelech thought that leaving God and moving to Moab would solve all his problems, but it simply created different problems. And here is the good news. You may leave your inheritance from God. You may leave it behind, but you cannot lose it. I'm not suggesting that you can leave God and then come back and everything will be just like it was before. No. If Elimelech returned to his inheritance, he would have had to pull out the weeds from the fields and pick up the fallen fences and repair the leaky roof. But in time, it could be completely restored. With God, and only with God, can you have a full and satisfying life. And then when you die, your true inheritance will wait for you. Let us pray. Lord, we recognize that in the same way as Elimelech has left you behind to go to a land we thought he would be better off. Lord, we do it in our own lives in the same way. We at times leave you behind thinking we can do things better on our own. Lord, we can find better solutions to our problems somewhere else, thinking that this world will bring us all the answers that we need. Father, we know that this is true. Yet we often turn away from you for these very reasons, for seeking solutions in other places than in you. And so, Lord, this morning we thank you that through this passage you've reminded us once again that the only place where we find our solutions, the only place we find our truth and our salvation is back at home in Judah, in Bethlehem, our Lord and with our God, and not in Moab. So Father, we pray today that for those of us who are busy leaving, and those of us who are far away in the land of Moab, those of us who have realized perhaps in Moab that there's a distance between us and you, that you will call us all back. Father, we know that you will open your arms to us, and Lord, we pray that you will receive us back into your arms, that we may find the salvation that you've promised us and have kept for us when we return to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. The offering will now be taken.